On Epiphany, our gospel reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. Wednesday, I drove to the UPS store and dropped off some Christmas gift items to be returned. One was damaged in shipping and a couple others didn't fit. Like so much of Christmas shopping, which shifted to online mail order, returns are happening the same way. Instead of standing in line at a customer service counter, you print a label or even just flash a barcode on your phone, and away goes that unwanted item. Mary and Joseph, of course, had no real options for returning the gifts which showed up at their door on the days we remember this week. Those magi from the east brought odd gifts, and they came more than a little late for Christmas. Notice that verse 11 says they entered the house where they saw the child and Mary, his mother. By the time they got there, it was months, if not a couple of years, later than the day the baby was born in a place that stabled animals. Humorist Dave Barry assumes the traditional impression given by nativity scenes and imagines the wise men arrived on Christmas. He explains their strange gifts like this. "Now," he says, "gold is always a nice gift, but frankincense and myrrh, at least according to my dictionary, are gum resins. Who gives gum resins to a baby?" The answer is men. The wise men, being men, didn't even start shopping for gifts until the last minute, when most of the stores in the greater Bethlehem area were closed for Christmas Eve. The only place still open was Big Stu's House of Myrrh. Since we celebrate Epiphany, which officially is January 6, and read the text every year, I'm fairly sure most of you all know that our traditional nativity scenes are misleading in placing the wise men alongside the shepherds. If we pay attention at all to the actual Bible text, we see plainly that the Magi weren't there on Christmas. The gifts they brought could hardly be called Christmas gifts. There's a lesson in that, a lesson about gifts. There are other lessons in the Magi's visit. They were, for instance, the last people on earth you'd expect to appear in a little Jewish village, kneeling down before the infant of some peasant woman. These were scholars, scientists, if you will, possibly Persian. Most of us scoff at astrology, but study of the movements of the stars was part of the best learning of that time. These were men who not only looked at the skies, but read widely. They were familiar even with the holy books of foreigners to the West. The Hebrew scriptures promised a Messiah, and the Magi were led to interpret the rising of an unusual star as the sign of that Messiah's birth. God used their learning to draw the Magi to Jesus. It's especially noteworthy that these were non-Jewish people from foreign lands. Even as a toddler, Jesus began to reach beyond the boundaries of his own Jewishness and to become the Lord of all people, of all nations. Then there's much that could be said about the star. Endless speculation has been made about what sort of astronomical phenomenon it might have been and the date it appeared in the sky. We all heard the news a couple weeks ago about the rare every 800-year conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter, and they called it the Christmas star. But the timing doesn't fit, nor am I convinced by all the comets, supernova stars, etc., that various people have proposed down through the ages. It was simply a miracle. Now, we could talk for quite a while about evil King Herod and his reaction to the news that there was another king born in his country. Herod is a reminder that the coming of Jesus was not all sweetness and light, but the beginning of God's greatest attack on the forces of evil in this world. And that evil fought back. It reminds us of what to expect when God's people confront evil in the world today. This epiphany, though, I'd like to let us focus on those gifts the Magi brought. Unusual gifts opened and presented to an unusual child in that little house in Bethlehem. Those gifts, in fact, are responsible for most of what we think we know about the Magi, that there were three of them, for instance. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that there were exactly three wise men, only that they brought three gifts. In fact, earlier tradition varied on the number. The Eastern Church favored 12 as the number of the Magi, and a couple of early Christian paintings show two, while at least one shows four of them. It was in the 7th century that we in the West settled on the tradition that there were three Magi. It's also part of the legend of the Magi to call them kings. We sang "We Three Kings" this morning, but that is also about the gifts. Early on, the Eastern visitors were associated with our text from Isaiah 60, verse 1. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And verse 6 there talks about camels bearing gold and incense. And in particular, then, the psalm we also read, Psalm 72, verse 10, says, "The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts." Tarshish was in the west, but Sheba and Seba were in the east, either southern Arabia or possibly northern Africa. Those three kings were then given names as early as the 5th century. You may know them. White-haired Melchior, who brought gold. Balthazar, a middle-aged, dark-bearded man who brought myrrh. And Gaspar, or Casper, a beardless youth who carried frankincense. There are endless variations on those names and even who brought which gift, as well as various speculations about their countries of origin. We might assume they were all Persian, since magi is a Persian word. But over the centuries, they came to be assigned to other lands. Melchior to Tarsus, where Paul was from. Gaspar to India and Balthazar to Ethiopia. In any case, Balthazar came to be represented almost always as a black man. Yet it all goes back to those three gifts. Dave Barry was certainly not the first to wonder about how practical those gifts were. Some have remarked that if the wise men were wise women, they would have brought something sensible like diapers and extra swaddling clothes. So what was the significance of those odd gifts, precious metal and smelly resins? That question, too, has given rise to all sorts of fascinating conjectures. Early on in the 3rd century, Origen set forth an understanding that's lasted down through Christian history. He wrote that the Magi gave Jesus gold as to a king, myrrh as to one who is mortal, and incense as to a god. That's exactly the understanding we sang in the verses of We Three Kings. As Barry says, gold is always nice. It's a fitting gift for a king, and it's the most practical of the three. One pragmatic notion is that the gold financed the Holy Family's escape to and sojourn in Egypt. But gold is a royal gift. Part of the description of King Solomon's glory was all the gold that he amassed in Israel. It's harder to see the point of frankincense. I've read one suggestion that, silly suggestion, that it might have been burnt as air freshener in the stable. But of course, remember, the Magi did not go to the stable. They brought their gifts to that house in Bethlehem. More seriously, frankincense can represent the great priesthood of Jesus, the offering up of worship in the temple by the burning of incense. And since incense is offered to God, this gift also symbolizes the divinity of Christ, symbolizes the fact that this child is God. Myrrh was the oddest of the gifts. It was an ingredient in medicines. It might have had some use for Mary as the first century equivalent of a bottle of triaminic in the medicine cabinet. More often, myrrh was associated with death. On the cross, Jesus was offered a mixture of wine and myrrh to drink. And when Joseph of Arimathea buried Jesus, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes to anoint his body. Myrrh was a prophetic sign of what was coming, the sacrificial death of Christ. Given the myriad sufferings of people with black skin, it's perhaps also significant that the carrying of the myrrh, like the carrying of Jesus Christ, was assigned to a black man. Seen as symbols, the gifts of the Magi tell us not so much about them, but about the one they came to worship. They honored a child who was king, who was God, who was the holy sacrifice for our sins. He was king, priest, and also prophet. The gifts foretold his mission on earth as our Savior. The symbolism of the Magi's gifts turns the whole act of giving them upside down. In the ancient East, when gifts were brought to royalty, they were usually reciprocated. The king, in turn, gave even greater gifts to those who paid him homage. So if you move from the beginning of Matthew to the end, from chapter 2 to chapter 28, you find Jesus saying to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." To those countries from which strange figures came with gifts, Jesus, in the end, sent out his own gifts of salvation and grace. The child who received gifts became the greatest giver of gifts which has ever been. You and I are blessed today because of this great story of reciprocal gift-giving. The Magi brought their gifts to Bethlehem, but they speak to us of how long after that first Christmas, Jesus gave his gifts to the whole world. That, together with the wise and proper placement of Epiphany, well after Christmas in the church calendar, teaches us that Christian giving of gifts is not something to do just once a year. If you parents would like to give small gifts to children on Epiphany, as in the story I read them for their worship time, that's fine. But the lesson is for all of us. Christian giving is not meant to be limited to one day or one season of the year. It extends out into every day and year of our lives. Some of us, like the wise men, bring steady, patient service, going the long distance in the journey of life, day in and day out, seeking to follow Christ. Some of you offer leadership, like those Magi must have exercised back in their own lands, whether or not they were actually kings. Many of you give to the Lord a diversity of talents and skills, like those Magi put their astrology and scholarship to use to seek Christ. One of the greatest gifts you bring to Jesus after Christmas is your continuing worship, coming back again to bow down and give him homage as those men did long ago. It's not a little thing to take time every week for worship. Not everyone does it. That faithful offering of yourself is a gift worthy of a king, because your devotion in worship demonstrates more than anything that Jesus really is your king. This past year has shown us that the giving of gifts as Christians will be even more important, as you heard in that thank you note. It's going to be even more important in days to come. The social cost of the pandemic and other events is huge. You've seen news images of people lined up at food banks. You've driven by tents lined up along streets around our town. You've heard the stories of those who are counting on unemployment checks to barely scrape together food and rent. If we want to be wise ourselves in 2021, you and I will need to be ready to give gifts, both privately as individuals and corporately, as a community and as a nation, in supporting measures which give children, women, and men what they need to survive the hard months still to come. The giving of gifts is baked into our Christian story. God's creation of us is a gift, and the salvation he sent us in Jesus is a gift. And right there at the beginning of that story of salvation, we find these wise people demonstrating that giving back to God is the proper response and the best and truest way to receive his gift to us. That's what we're doing at his table now. You bring bread or crackers from your shelf and pour wine or grape juice into a glass. It's an inexpensive offering, not really much of a gift. You probably set out and ate richer food and drink over the holidays. Yet Jesus takes these humble gifts from our hands and blesses them and gives them back to us as the sacrament of his gifts. His own body and blood given for us. We give, and he gives even more, over and over, always. His giving never ends. You have gifts to bring to Jesus. Each of us, man, woman, or child, has something to offer him. Our time, our talents, and our treasures are all gifts to give our Lord and Savior, our King. Yet we always remember that his giving is first and last. Like the Magi, we wisely kneel down and present our gifts so that we may receive what he wants to give to us. Let us do that now and throughout this coming year. Amen.